Our Bible study tonight is out of Hosea, chapter 6, verses 4 through 11a. God's indictment for Israel's spiritual fickleness. God's punishment is very painful, but afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness, Hebrews 12:11. This was the theme of Hosea, the deathbed prophet of Israel and the last prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel before it fell to Assyria in divine judgment. Hosea chapter 6, verses 4 through 11a describes God's indictment of Israel for her spiritual fickleness. And we view the passage for our insight, our application, and our edification. I'd like to read the verses, and then we'll look at them. Hosea chapter 6, beginning at verse 4 and going to the first part of the last verse of the chapter. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as the morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired loyal love, and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like mere men, or like Adam, have transgressed the covenant. There they have dealt treacherously against me. Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity and is polluted with blood. And as troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of the priests murder in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness. Actually, in the way should be the term Gilead, but we'll discuss that later. I've seen an horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the whoredom of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also, O Judah, he has set an harvest for thee when I return the captivity of thy people. That last part is for the next message. One of the characteristics of sinful man that frustrates his relationships, especially his relationship with a perfectly righteous God, is man's spiritual fickleness, his inconsistency. It's a big problem. It's a big problem in our culture today, too. This characteristic is addressed in Hosea 6:4, where God rhetorically, in tremendous frustration, asks the northern kingdom of Israel, Ephraim, that's what it stands for, and the southern kingdom of Judah, what he should do with them. The cause of this question was the people's fickleness for their loyal love. This is the Hebrew word chesed, and it combines the idea of both loyalty and love. And if you translate it loyal love, it's exactly what it means. It's often used in terms of a covenant, the love that you have in a covenant. It's a promise to stay in that covenant and to uphold your part of the covenant. And you do it out of love for the other party with whom you're in covenant with. Chesed would be used of the marital covenant, for example. It's an ideal situation where there's both love and then loyalty. So loyal love, chesed, in staying true to God's law and covenant relationship with him, was as fleeting as an early morning cloud and the dew that soon disappears. For this reason, God had already kept his part of the Mosaic covenant in punishing the people for their departure from covenant loyalty, using words of judgment by his prophets to bring sudden death and destruction to many of the people. That's why he's talking about the words of God. God had slain them with his words. He had pronounced judgment, and of course, when God pronounces judgment, the judgment comes true. And of course, this fulfills, you'll remember Deuteronomy chapter 28, this is the Mosaic covenant. In the first 14 verses, God says, if you obey my commandments, all my commandments, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless you doing this and this and this and this and this. Verse 15, he says, but if you don't obey my commandments, this is what I'm going to do. And then starting in verse 15, I just said 15 to 48, but I think it goes all the way up to verse 60 or something. There's a ton of things that God was going to do in punishing them. And it's fascinating that God was already beginning to do that. So God had desired loyal love. There's the word chesed again, but it's in the emphatic position, and it's in front of the verb, and not sacrifice. He had desired the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Actually, in the Hebrew it says, loyal love is what I wanted, not sacrifice. Knowledge of God, what I wanted, not burnt offering. See, you can see God saying it. He's clearing his voice and he's saying emphatically. So it's very important that the word order in the Hebrew is extremely important here. This statement did not mean that God did not want people to sacrifice, but he wanted their sacrifices to be combined with hearts that were full of loyal love for him. For without that loyal love, sacrifices and burnt offerings were empty, dead spirituality. When you get down to the book of Malachi, it's interesting. God says, I wish you would stop cluttering up my courts, because you sin out there like crazy, and then you come into my courts with your sacrifice and you're going to pray to me. He says, I wish you would just stay away. He says, if you're going to act that way, let's start acting properly towards your neighbor, towards your family members and people in the community outside, and then bring your offering to me. So that's one thing God just doesn't like. He doesn't like someone putting on a false spirituality. If a person sins like mad and then comes into the church and wants to put a million-dollar check in the offering box, God doesn't like that. He'd much rather have the poor widow come in and put her two mites in, and she's living a godly life outside, because he loves that offering, because it means so much. So dead spirituality is something that is a problem for God. Now, like the people of the town of Adam, Adam can also mean man, and that's why they've translated it man in the King James Version. But I really believe it's the town Adam, because he refers to the word there, Sham. And so he's talking about an actual place. Like the people of the town of Adam, which is near the Jordan River, Israel and Judah in general had failed to fulfill their contractual duties, that's the Greek Hebrew word bagad, with God. For there, that's at the city of Adam, they had dealt treacherously with him. Now, we don't know what happened at the city of Adam. We're not told. But the people of Hosea's day would have known. It was apparently something that was pretty rank. And it was something that was very, very wicked. And they did not keep their covenant with the Lord. Similarly, Ramoth-Gilead, the word Gilead does not appear in verse 8 in the King James. Oh, yes, it is. Yes, it is. King James, it does in verse 8. Gilead is a sin. It's the next word, Shechem, that doesn't appear. Anyway, similarly, and this would be Ramoth-Gilead, east of the Jordan River, had become a town of wicked men full of murder, men whose footprints were so stained with blood that the town was filled with these footprints of blood marks all over the town. Now, as marauders lie in ambush for a man, so did bands of priests who murdered on the road to Shechem, committing shameful crimes, according to Hosea 6:9. Now, what's interesting is both Gilead and Shechem had been designated by Joshua as cities of refuge where manslayers, innocent of murder, could find asylum. But these cities, also cities of the Levites, who were to be experts in the Mosaic law and to preserve its knowledge and application for God's people, had instead become known for murder. Now, in those days, you had within 15 miles of every Hebrew, you had a city of priests who were supposed to be working 8 hours a day studying Scripture. So that if you had a question about an issue that was in the law, you could go to that town, you could make a day's trip there, and you would have a whole city of priests that could answer them. And in some of these cities, there were three east of the Jordan, three west of the Jordan, there were cities of refuge, where if a person had accidentally killed somebody, he could flee to that city, and he could gain asylum there. They'd have a court case and make sure he was cleared and everything. He would gain asylum there until the death of the high priest, then he could return home. But these cities that were supposed to be cities of refuge, especially Shechem and Gilead, had become cities of murder. Apparently what the priests were doing were taking money under the cover. And they would go ahead and convict the guy, and even if he was innocent. So there was a tremendous abuse of power and influence. And these were the men who were supposed to be godly men who were leading the people into the truth. This would be like a group of pastors, the Bible teaching pastors, committing murder. You know, we would think that's unthinkable now, but it demonstrated how decayed the whole culture had become. The word for shameful in the shameful crimes of the priests is zima, and normally it's used for the vilest sexual sins like incest and cult prostitution, rape, and adultery, but it was likely used here to describe the breach of God's covenant that was also likened to spiritual immorality. God likens idolatry as a form of spiritual immorality. He wants his people to be wed to him as far as worship is concerned. And when they worship a false idol or a false god, it's spiritual immorality in God's eyes. Accordingly, God had seen an horrible thing in the house of Israel, for the northern kingdom of Israel, that's Ephraim, was given to spiritual prostitution and idolatry, being defiled. But also the southern kingdom of Judah had been appointed for a figurative harvesting and divine judgment. God often judges by means of figures of speech, and he refers to judgment sometimes as a harvest. I know in the book of Revelation, God has harvested the grapes of his wrath. He's put them in the winepress, and then the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, is going to tread the winepress of the wrath of God. So the idea of harvest is brought up there in judgment. So a big lesson here. When the people of the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, had been in a loyal love contract with God to heed the Mosaic covenant, that loyal love proved to be fickle, soon vanishing like a morning cloud in the dew. This breach of contract had already begun to be judged by the Lord, but the people had still gone beyond offering sacrifices with false motives to where even the Levites, those called of God to study and teach Scripture, had converted some of their Levitical cities of refuge into cities of murder and spiritually prostituting themselves with idols ripe for divine judgment. So in application, we need to rely on the Holy Spirit to retain the faithfulness and the self-control so necessary for sustained practical righteousness in life. I'm reminded of Galatians 5:16, walk by means of the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the sin nature. We all have sin nature. And we can all sin by means of those sin natures. We can all fall into sin. But if we walk by means of the Holy Spirit, we won't. And of course, the Holy Spirit, one of the qualities of the Holy Spirit is self-control. It keeps you from being fickle. It keeps you faithful to the Lord. So, boy, do we need to rely on the Holy Spirit today. And then failure to rely on the Holy Spirit can eventually lead the most biblically upright influencers in society to be its worst sinners, like the Levites in Gilead and Shechem. So may we rely on the Spirit of God for righteousness in our spiritual walk. I was listening one day to a recording by J. Vernon McGee. It was close to his death. He was suffering from lung cancer. I don't know how many of you know this, but he smoked cigars before he went to Dallas Seminary. Eventually it caught up with him, even though he'd stopped smoking them. As he was late in his ministry, you could hear actually he was recording in his bedroom, and you could hear the bird tweeting outside the window in the recording. And he was very, very concerned. This is near his death. He was very concerned that a large portion of the evangelical church was no longer relying on the Holy Spirit to live for the Lord and to minister. And he was really troubled. And he was urging his audience, please, please, you need to rely on the Holy Spirit. You cannot live the Christian life yourself. And I couldn't agree with the man more. I heard this early in my ministry as a pastor, but since then I've never forgotten it, and it's really hammered home. Of course, Dr. Vernon McGee is now with the Lord. Dear man of God, love the Lord, but he was very, very concerned about this very issue. So that's the only way that I know of to stay out of being fickle, stay away from being unfaithful. None of us has the capacity within himself to remain totally sure and totally faithful to the Lord. We don't have that capacity. There's too much that's distracting us, too much temptation. We need to rely on God. If we rely on God, we got it made.